You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey friends, today we start a brand new series on Thessalonians. In this first lesson, we're going to start by covering some history and culture as we get to know the city of Thessalonica, the birth of its church, and the situation that caused Paul to write two letters to the churches there, not just one letter, but two letters. So this series is going to cover both letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But first, let's nerd out just a little bit. I want to turn to the New Testament table of contents. So go ahead and do that. If you have your Bibles in front of you, open up to the very front. Let's look at the table of contents because I want to give you an overview of Paul's 13 letters. That's right. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them. In fact, some people thought that he also wrote Hebrews, which would have been number 14, which would have been over half of the books of the New Testament. Most commentators now believe that he didn't write Hebrews, so therefore he only wrote just a little bit less than half of the books of the New Testament, but it's still a big deal. And what I want to do today before we jump into the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians is I want to show you when these books were written in the context of the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is the most recent book series that we finished on this podcast. You can find the full series at pursuegod.org/Acts if you want to go through it with a mentor or with your small group. We've got summary points, discussion questions, and all of the podcast episodes right there in the book of Acts. It took us over a year to go through the book of Acts, which is the story of the birth of the early church. And within the context of those chapters in Acts, we can see where Paul wrote these letters, these 13 letters. Now, 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's earliest letters, which is why we're covering it already in this podcast. We're going to eventually cover all the books of the New Testament, but we want to kind of do it a little bit chronologically if possible. And Paul wrote this to a young church in the city of Thessalonica. But before we explain the demographics there, I want to just share this little note on these 13 letters. Here's how it is. I don't know if you want to write this down or you can open up the show notes and I'll make sure to include this list right there. Many people believe that Galatians is the earliest letter that Paul wrote, written after his first missionary journey to South Galatia. So if you want to talk dates, we're talking about 48 AD. Now, some people believe that it was written a little bit later, which would make 1 Thessalonians his very first letter in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians was written in 50 AD. It was written from Corinth shortly after Timothy's report. We'll read about that soon enough in this series. And then 2 Thessalonians was written soon after 1 Thessalonians to clarify some teachings about the return of Christ. We'll get into all of that in this series. So those would have been written in 50 and 51 AD. And then fast forward about 4 years, 1 Corinthians was written in 55 AD, 2 Corinthians in 56 AD, Romans was written around 57 AD, and then Paul, the next four letters were written in around 60 AD, and those are called the prison letters. Those are Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians. And then after Paul's release from prison, and this would have been described in Acts 28, by the way, Paul wrote 1 Timothy, that would have been 63 AD, and then he wrote Titus in 64 AD, and then finally he wrote 2 Timothy, which would be his final letter that he wrote in the Bible, and this was written from prison another time, all right before his execution, 67 AD. So there you have it. So 1 Thessalonians was either the second earliest letter written or the earliest letter written. And the reason we're not doing Galatians right now in the podcast is because we already have a series on Galatians. You can find that at pursuegod.org. And so it's time for us to cover 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So what's the story of 1 Thessalonians. Well, Paul had planted this church during his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 17, but he had to leave quickly due to intense persecution in the area. A few months later, while in Corinth, which we read about in Acts 18, this is when he sent Timothy to check in on the church in the area of Macedonia, which would have been Greece. And when Timothy returned with a positive report from Thessalonica, then Paul wrote this letter to encourage the believers to stay strong in their faith. And by the way, sometimes I'm going to say Thessalonica, sometimes I'm going to say Thessalonica because I'm a little bit confused. Everybody says it a little bit different. It is, by the way, the modern city of Thessaloniki, if you look on your maps. But in the New Testament days, it was called Thessalonica or Thessalonica. I've heard it both ways. And by the way, so the timing of all this, we're talking about it was written from Corinth in Acts 18 timeframe. This makes it, as I said, one of the earliest New Testament writings. But I think it's really interesting to notice that it actually predates the Gospels. Now think about that for a second. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we have in our New Testaments at the very beginning, some of you might think, well, those must have been written first. Actually, they weren't. The oral tradition of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was faithfully passed down for decades before being written down. So in other words, when Paul sat down in Corinth to write this letter back to the Thessalonians, where he had visited them in Acts 17, the Gospels weren't yet written down. Now, Paul knew the oral tradition of the Gospels, and Paul also had some time in the desert with Jesus directly, and he was studying the Old Testament, but Paul didn't have a copy of any of the Gospels when he wrote really any of his letters. And that's because the early church focused on spreading the gospel, not on writing it down immediately, especially since a lot of the eyewitnesses were still alive. Now, as the eyewitnesses began to pass away, the need for a written account became more urgent. You can read about this a little bit in Luke chapter 1, the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. And by the way, the earliest of the four Gospels was most likely the book of Mark, and we did a series on the book of Mark a couple years ago. Again, you can find that at pursuegod.org/Mark. Some date Mark's writing just before or around the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, which was AD 70. So think about it. All of the books that Paul wrote, all the letters that Paul wrote were from 50 AD, roughly 48 to 50 AD, all the way up until 67 AD. So the Gospel of Mark was most likely not even written down till around 69 or 70 AD. Okay, so the reason I wanted to give you that kind of overview of the table of contents is I think it's super helpful to understand when we're reading, when we're studying God's Word. It's helpful to understand when all this stuff was written down, how it connects to the only history book in the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. And that's what we did right there. So now, here's the question. We're going to, like we've done with all of our series, we like to start with a focusing question so that we're not just studying the text for the day. And by the way, today we're going to study the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the focusing question for today is this: which tribe most defines you? Now, what I mean by that is think about some of the modern tribes in today's culture. We have political tribes. You've got your conservatives, your Republicans. You've got your liberals or your progressives. You've got your libertarians and your independents. And some people would say, if they're really honest, some people would say, this is the tribe that defines me more than anything else. I watch Fox News more than I read my Bible, or I watch MSNBC more than I read my Bible. And so the tribe that defines you, the thing that consumes your life, is your political tribe. Or maybe for some of you, you'd say, no, it's my gender or my sexual identity tribe. You know, so some of you are like me, traditional gender roles, and that is so important to you that that is the tribe that defines you more than any other tribe. Or we've got the people in the LGBTQ plus, whatever, all that stuff camp. And they would say, well, this is the tribe that defines me. Or maybe the feminist or the masculinist movements that you're really into right now. And there's a lot of that stuff going on. And maybe you would say, that's the tribe that defines me, the gender or sexual identity tribe. Or maybe some of you'd say, no, it's one of the other cultural lifestyle tribes, like urban versus rural, or homeschool versus public school, or more recently with COVID, mask wearing versus anti-mask. Maybe you would say, this is the tribe that defines me more than anything else. Because people then use these group identities to interpret the world, to determine their values, to seek justice for their group, or to gain or protect influence and power based on this particular tribe that defines them more than anything else. And here's a reason this is the focus in question for today. It's because, shockingly, this is not a new thing. It's not just a modern issue that we have all these tribes, all this fragmentation of society. Tribes were a big deal in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. Now, we're going to get there in a second, but first, I want to read, it's finally time to open our Bibles and read 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. Here's what it says. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church, underline that or highlight that in your Bibles, to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may God give you grace and peace. Now, we've seen this word before in our study of the book of Acts. The word for church is the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, and it's actually a general term for the word assembly or group, or the language we're using today, tribe. Now, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, including Thessalonica, the word ekklesia was not originally a religious term. It referred to broadly to any official public assembly, especially a political or civic gathering of citizens. Now, there were three main types of ekklesia that existed in Thessalonica at this time. Think about it. Number one, there were civic assemblies. So the civic ekklesia. So Thessalonica, like other Greek cities, had a democratic heritage where free male citizens, and by the way, only male citizens, gathered as an ekklesia, an assembly, to make decisions for the city. So these were political meetings. They weren't religious ones. They focused on lawmaking, on elections, on public policy. And these civic assemblies were deeply tied to the Roman Empire's power structures. So for some people in Thessalonica, when Paul and his companions made it there in Acts 17, for some people, this was the tribe that was most important to them. Now, there was a second tribe that a lot of people were a part of, and they were, let's call those the pagan mystery cults. So Thessalonica was a hub for pagan religious groups. They worshipped Cabirus, Dionysius, and many others. So for example, Cabirus, he was a protective, almost messianic figure. He was like a local hero deity believed to have died and come back in some form. So his cult emphasized rituals and secrecy and salvation-like hope, especially for the poor and the marginalized. So this was a local hero deity. Now, the other name you probably have heard before, Dionysius, he was the Greek god of wine, pleasure, ecstasy, fertility, and chaos. So worship of Dionysius included wild music and dancing, intoxication, and emotional frenzy. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? I feel like even though we don't worship Dionysius today, I would say that that's a tribe today, a cultural tribe today. There are a lot of people who are just into it for whatever they can get out of it. So Dionysian festivals were known for sexual excess, including temple prostitution, and uninhibited pleasure. Again, does that sound familiar? Now, Cabirus, Dionysius, these are just two examples. We could talk about Zeus and many other gods also. The point is just to say I would kind of like categorize all of these under pagan cults, non-Christian cults, false religions. These groups met in private religious assemblies, ecclesia, and while they weren't called ecclesia formally, they functioned as gathered communities centered on spiritual devotion, right? And so when Paul and Silas and Timothy showed up in Acts 17 to this area, these are the kinds of people they were meeting. They were meeting people who were involved in this kind of stuff or the civic assemblies. Now, the third tribe that Paul and Silas and Timothy would have encountered in Thessalonica, we're going to call these the imperial assemblies. So Thessalonica was loyal to Rome and the emperor, and its citizens participated in public events and festivals that honored Caesar as Lord and Savior. So these gatherings would include sacrifices. They would have included declarations of allegiance and celebrations of the Roman peace, or the Pax Romana, if you've ever heard of that before. Now, in this setting, the word ecclesia could be applied to imperial gatherings where citizens express this kind of loyalty to Caesar. In fact, we're going to talk about this more next week in lesson two, because I think there are some clues in some of the verses in this first chapter that I think Paul is actually contrasting the loyalty that we have to Jesus as Lord with the loyalty that many people had to Caesar as Lord and rescuer. So make sure to come back next week for more on the imperial assemblies. But the fourth type of ecclesia that existed in Thessalonica, so there weren't three, there were actually four ecclesias, four tribes in Thessalonica at this time, were the Jewish assemblies. So there weren't just Romans and Greeks and pagans who lived in this Greek city-state. It was actually also Jews. There were a lot of Jews who lived in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the second largest city in Greece at the time. So Athens was the largest, Thessalonica was number two, and there were a lot of Jews who had migrated there. In fact, it says in Acts 17, verse 2, it says that as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. So the first thing that Paul did when he got to the city is he went to the tribe that he used to be a part of, the tribe that used to define him more than any other tribe. He used to view himself as Jewish more than anything else, a religious tribe. He went there, he shared the gospel with them, he reasoned from the scriptures with them. And then it says in verse 4, some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. So what's the point? Out of these four tribes in Thessalonica, where Paul is sharing the gospel with them, some of them left their tribe of origin. They left the tribe that defined them more than anything else, and they joined a new tribe. Let's go back to verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians and see what Paul is saying there. So it says, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church. Remember, that means the ecclesia or the assembly in Thessalonica. But look what he's saying there. You who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. Their identity now that some of them have come to faith in Jesus, their identity has fundamentally changed. Whichever tribe most defined them before was now in the background. Now they belong to a new tribe, the people of God. You belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Friends, this is what I want you to understand. Those of you who are listening to this, who are Christians, I want you to understand that however you view yourself in terms of tribes in today's modern culture, no tribe is more important than your identity as someone who belongs to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those of you who are sort of on your way to Christianity, maybe you're listening to these podcasts because you're trying to decide if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this. Like, your identity as a follower of Jesus becomes first and foremost. It is more important than any other affiliation you could possibly have. And the next verses play out the implications of this. Verse 2, it says this: we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly as we pray to our God and Father about you. Look at what he says here. We think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is making an important point in verse 2. He's saying this new tribe impacts the way you live. And he lists out three things. Let's just take them one by one. He talks about your faithful work. Now the ESV says it like this. It says your work of faith. So the emphasis in the ESV, and I like the ESV's translation better here, the emphasis is on faith. And then the second thing he talks about is your loving deeds. Now the ESV calls it labor of love. I love that. So again, the first word is faith. The second word is love. The emphasis isn't on work or labor. The emphasis is on faith and love. And then the third thing he talks about is enduring hope. And the emphasis is on hope. Paul develops this later in the letter, by the way. He's going to talk about the persecution and suffering in the church as it got started in Acts 17, because a couple of questions that the church there had, they said, what will happen to those who have died? So a lot of people apparently died because of their faith in Jesus. And so Paul is going to, later on in this series, we're going to talk about something called personal eschatology. What happens when someone dies? What happens to them? Paul's going to do some teaching on that, his first teaching on personal eschatology. And then they also ask the question, what's going to happen at the end of all times? And this is the fancy word for this is general eschatology. So we're going to get into all of this a little bit later on in this series. But all of this is kind of hinted at here when Paul talks about enduring hope. He's talking about the hope for more than this life. But I want you to think about these three words then in verse 2. He talks about faith, love, and hope. And if you know anything about Paul's other letters, this will sound familiar to you because he very famously talks about this trifecta in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. Now, you know now that 1 Corinthians was written shortly after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So it seems like the first time we notice the theme of faith, hope, and love is right here in 1st Thessalonians 1 verse 2. But later on, about 4 or 5 years later, Paul says this in 1st Corinthians 13 verse 13. Look what he says there. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, it's interesting because in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, he orders it differently. He says faith, love, and hope. But now by the time he's writing about it to the churches in Corinth, 4 or 5 years later, he says faith, hope, and love because he rightly wants to make sure that everybody understands love is the greatest of these things. Now, let's go back to the point that we're trying to make here. The point is that this new tribe that you belong to, which is your faith tribe, it's not your cultural tribe, it's not your political tribe, it's not your gender tribe, it's your faith tribe. This tribe impacts the way you live. Let's think about this. It starts in faith. Why does Paul mention faith? Because faith is how we get into the community. Faith alone. We talk about this in our Pursuit series, where arrow number one in that three, that full circle, the three arrows of a pursuit of God, we start by trusting Jesus. Faith is what gets us into this tribe, not some ideology, not some work. It's faith. Faith gets us into the tribe. So Paul mentions faith. And then what happens because of that faith? It causes us to love because God is love. We notice in all of Paul's writings that he's not just talking about faith or doctrine or belief. He always takes some time to talk about how it impacts your life. Friends, I want you to hear this. Your life should be impacted because you are in the tribe of Jesus, because you belong to Jesus, it should impact the way you live. You should honor God with your life. That's arrow two in a pursuit of God. You should help others to pursue God because of your faith. This, all of this stuff happens out of love, not out of mindless duty to God. Our participation in this new ecclesia, in this new tribe, should impact the way that we love others. So Paul talks about faith, he talks about love, and then finally he says it's all anchored in hope, because this life is not all there is. There's more to this life than what happens from the day we're born until the day we die. And he's going to get into this more in the verses and chapters ahead. So we're going to get into all of this in this Thessalonians series. But for today's episode, let's finish with one more verse, because this is going to answer the most basic question about being a part of this new tribe. Okay, here's the question. Who gets credit for this? Who gets credit for our inclusion in this new tribe, this new people of God? And I think Paul answers the question in verse number 4. He says this, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people." Now, this is Paul's first mention of the concept of being chosen. He's going to develop this concept later in his other writings, especially in the book to the Romans, his letter to the Romans, this great letter where he talks about being chosen by God and even the concept of being predestined. And this kind of language, by the way, has led to the great debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. And if you're not familiar with that debate, if you've never really studied that before, maybe you're a newer Christian, you can learn more about it in our series on Calvinism versus Arminianism. I'll put a link to the series in the show notes below. It's a 6-week series where we take a deep dive on all of that. We spend a lot of time in the book of Romans. But this is, again, this is the first time that Paul seems to use that word, that you have been chosen by God. But for today, I just want to make this point, that God gets all the credit for our inclusion in this new tribe. We don't get to walk around as followers of Jesus as if it's something that we've accomplished. God has chosen us to be his people, and it's because he loves us. That's what it says in verse 4. He loves you, and he's chosen you to be his own people. I think Paul's thinking about what happened when he shows up to the synagogue in Thessalonica for 3 consecutive weeks, and he shares the gospel with them. He reasons from the Old Testament scriptures with them, and many of those people raised their hand and said, "I want to be in this tribe. I want to sign up for this thing. I want to become a part of the people of God." And now, as Paul is writing this letter back to the churches in Thessalonica, within about a year to 18 months later, he's in Corinth now. He's writing back to the churches saying, "Man, that was awesome to see so many of you raise your hand and say, I want to be a part of this. I want to join this tribe." What Paul is saying in here in verse 4 is, God's the one who initiated this. God's the one who invited you. God's the one who loved you. God's the one who chose you. So let's go back to the question for today that we started with. Which tribe most defines you? For those of you who have responded to the gospel message, those of you who are already Christians, I know many of you listening are already Christians. I want you to know you belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ above all, more than your political tribe, because this new identity will shape your politics. More than your cultural tribe or your gender tribe, because this new identity will impact your views on sexuality and gender and money and family and everything else. I want you to know that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you raised your hand at some point in your past, you raised your hand and you said, "I want to be a part of this tribe. I want to be a follower of Jesus." I don't want you to forget that identity should define you more than anything else. So many Christians today have gotten so mixed up into these other tribes that you've allowed these other tribes to become central to you and to your life. Maybe it's time to hit the reset button and to say, "I'm not going to let those those tribes define me more than my identity as a follower of Jesus. I encourage you to remember that you belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. That tribe defines you more than any other tribe. This was Paul's message to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago, and I think it's his message to us today. But what about those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus? You know, some of you listening have not yet made a personal decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then you're not part of his tribe. You just aren't. You know, becoming a part of the tribe is not about going to church. It's not about listening to Christian music. If you haven't personally put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you today that you can do that. The invitation is there because God loves you and he wants to transform your everyday. He wants to give you a hope, not just for your future life on earth. He wants to give you a hope, an enduring hope for eternity. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus. Only in Jesus. So for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, the question is real simple for you today. Will you join this tribe? If you want to do that, you do it by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And that offer is on the table, just like it was 2,000 years ago. It's on the table for you today. Put your faith in Jesus and let that tribe define you above everything else.
Thanks for listening. If you haven't already, please consider rating our podcast. It's a simple way to help us reach more people. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.